And the church said,
Amen.
Kenneth, you moved the mic there. I didn't. You could have kept it and gave me a little backup here in my sermon.
I wasn't thinking for you.
Thank you for sharing that. That was such a blessing. You know, there are some professions that are dangerous that one could have. Police officer, firefighter, and Little League baseball umpire. I've seen the dangers of this one job firsthand. Several years back when Melanie and I were headed to a Little League baseball game when our boys were playing, happened to be up in the mountains of Grayson County in a town called Freeze. Beautiful town on the banks of the New River. Some of our friends had already warned us, when you go to Freeze, you got to watch out about cheering for the home team or against them. They said because their fans are intense. That was a nice way of saying that there's some rough crowd over there. So about halfway through the game, the home team, one of the boys, he made an error. So his mom begins to yell at him from the stands, pretty loud. Not very good parenting, but okay, you've probably seen it before. I'm sure you've been at ball games and you've seen parents yell at their children. Then the next play, another kid on the home team makes another error, and his mom begins to yell at him. Then she starts to give him some coaching advice. And then it seems like the kids on the team start yelling at each other, giving each other coaching advice. It's getting a little out of hand. And so a couple plays later, from the same home team, kid makes an error. And so a mom starts to yell at him with coaching advice. Now notice I said a mom. I didn't say his mom. So when his mom saw that this other mom was yelling at her baby, she stood up and she let it known that no one yells at my baby. I can yell at my baby and give him coaching advice, but you better not yell at my baby. It got tense really fast. Arguments started breaking out. They were yelling, and then the ump had to stop the game. He looked at the coach kind of like, you need to control your fans, and the coach was like, I can't do anything with them. And so he stopped the game, and he threatened to call the law. They made their way outside. The argument didn't stop. It continued on out in the parking lot. Luckily, the game ended pretty quickly, and we were able to retreat from that beautiful town of Freeze. All of this could have been avoided if those parents would have let the coach do his job. If they would have just came to the game and sat down and just enjoyed the beautiful day, being there to cheer their child on and watch them play, whether they make errors or not. They're not professional baseball players. All could have been avoided if they would have let the coach be the coach. This idea of letting the coach be the coach leads us directly to our first of the Ten Commandments. I'm going to state it in a way we've probably not heard before or how we have read it and memorized it. Let God be God. Now we're going to look today at this first commandment and then in addition over the next several weeks at all the commandments with the idea that how can these commandments apply to our lives? How do we live out each of these commandments on a daily basis? The answer to these questions that we're going to look at, and mostly the main point of this whole sermon series, can be found in the very first words of the commandments. I am. Now there are some who say that this verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. They say that this should actually be the first commandment, but it's not really a commandment. It's more of a saying there. But it gives us a great perspective of God. I am. This first word of these commandments as they are introduced to the Israelite people, it's a very familiar word. We've heard it before. Earlier in Exodus, when the Israelites, they were in slavery and they cried out to God and God says, I have heard your cry. So he appears to Moses in the form of the burning bush and he calls Moses to lead his people out of slavery, out of oppression. And Moses, well, who did I tell him's in charge? And he says, I am. And y'all remember the studies, we've talked about this word, this verb, I am. It's more of a translation of I who was, I who am now, and I who will be. It gives us an idea that God is timeless, that God goes beyond our own limitations and conceivements of time, and at the same time, God's greater than any name or label that we could give God. I am. If we begin here then in verse 2 and look at this word, I am, it helps us in understanding the approach to the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord, your God. So we have the I am, our Creator, and the your, the Hebrew people, and us. And so here God introduces this idea of community, this idea of relationship. And so God is inviting us into a covenant, into an agreement to be in community, to be a part of God and God's people. It's this covenant of grace that we're going to establish as the framework for understanding and looking at these Ten Commandments. Some say that the Ten Commandments might have a better title to refer to them. So instead of saying Ten Commandments, we could see it as the Ten Words or the Ten Sayings. Because commandment can give us a more of a legalistic rules that we have to follow. This moral code that we have to abide by. In our Christian faith, is our faith based on a religion of law or a religion of grace? This idea that we have a religion of law, I want you to imagine God up here and then us down on earth, and then we have this ladder. And the religion of law, it has the arrows pointing upwards. This idea that we have to climb this ladder to reach God. We have these laws that we must obey and follow, and if we obey the first one and the second one, it gets us higher and higher to God so that through obeying the laws, then we're able to reach God. But then for the religion of grace, you turn that ladder upside down and you've got God and you've got us. And so there's no way that we can reach God by us on our own efforts climbing that ladder, but instead it's through grace that God extends this covenant to us. For those that are parents and that have raised kids or grandkids, and we have these rules, these family rules that we have in place for our children, for the good of them. Even though they might not understand why they can't stay up until midnight and drink 14 sodas on a school night. Well, son, you've got EOG the next day. Well, we have them every year. It doesn't matter. No, it's important. So you need to go to bed now, no soda, and we want to do our best on the test. So for the children, they don't really think and understand the rules, but as parents, we know that they are what's best for them. Let's say that we all live up in that beautiful town of Freeze and that we live in the same neighborhood as Jethro Jr., who just made all those baseball eras. And we already know that he doesn't have probably the best parents at home. He's got a dad who works out of town, who's never there, and the mom, let's say she works second shift, so she's not around. And so your children have family rules that you've put in place and they follow. So when it is dark, they have to be inside. And you've seen after dark Jethro Jr. playing numerous times outside under the streetlight. And then in fact, one particular night, you see Jethro Jr. outside in your backyard on your swing set at 10 o'clock at night. And you go out and confront him, and he says, well, nobody's at home. You feel sorry for him, so you bring him into your family. But you let him know that these are the rules that our children must abide by. And so he follows the rules, he comes in, and then he says, I have followed all of your family rules, so now I'm going to be a part of your family. And like Jethro, as much as we want you to be a part of our family, it's not by following these rules that makes you a part. We would have to legally adopt you to be a part of our family. It's not by us following a set of 10 family rules that allows us to be a part of God's family. Now, we are adopted into that family by the I Am, into a family of faith out of grace and in love. And in turn, we obey those family rules because we know it comes from our Father who knows what's best for us. This religion of grace. So are we monotheist or polytheist? And looking at that first commandment, monotheist is we believe only in one God. Polytheist, we believe in numerous gods. So when this commandment was extended to the Hebrew people, it was during a time in a culture where there were many folks around who believed in numerous gods. There was a god for the sun, there was a god for the rain and the moon and the stars, and so these gods controlled the nature, and so you had many people believing in numerous gods. And so for the Hebrews, God sets himself apart and above all these other gods as the creator God. And you see this in the first commandment we read in verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. So then as the Hebrews follow this commandment to believe only in one God, and as Christians in our faith, we only believe in the one God, this is an easy commandment for us to follow. Especially during this day and time. Do any of y'all know anybody who believes in a sun god or a rain god or any of these wind gods that are out there? No, we all believe in just one God. So this is an easy commandment. So then if we are able to believe in this commandment and to follow it, then how do we show our faith? How do we show our belief? James says we show our faith through our works. So then let's take a look at our day planner. Does anybody here still use a day planner? Do those things even exist? I guess we pull out your iPhone and look at what you've got scheduled. What is your to-do list for today? How do you spend your time? How do our works show our faith in God? Or we could say, what does our checkbook say? Because sometimes our priorities is determined on how we spend our money as well. When we look at it that way, do we have any other gods before our God? Let God be God is the first commandment. So when we look at this commandment, do we see it as a threat? If we are in pursuit to be our own God or in pursuit of other gods such as time or money or fame or glory or whatever that might be, then this command is a threat to us because it goes against our own self-centered, selfish desires for us to be in control. My will be done. When I was ministering up in the mountains at my previous church, we happened to be again in that community of Freeze. And we were building a handicap ramp for Miss Hayes, for her son who was unfortunately dying. And so we were building the ramp, and it was getting close to finishing it. And I noticed there's some storm clouds that were coming in. So I was in a hurry to finish the handicap ramp because this was Friday, and I needed a little bit of time to finish my sermon so I didn't have to work on Saturday because Saturday was important family time. I get to go to another Little League baseball game, and hopefully no fights break out. But Miss Hayes comes out, and she starts talking to me, telling me a story about her son. But in that moment, I didn't want to hear a story. I was more concerned with finishing the handicap ramp because it would cut into my time. I didn't want to come back on Saturday. But what was more important for me to finish the ramp so I could have time? Or was it to hear Miss Haynes' story, just to listen to her share about her grief? To perhaps offer up a prayer for her during the storm that she faced. To remind her that God was present even in that storm. Sometimes even in our best efforts, we find ourselves pursuing other gods instead of letting God be God. If we hear this commandment as a promise, then it reminds us that we have this covenant relationship, this agreement with our Creator out of grace and out of love. And then we obey those rules, these sayings that God has put before us, because we know that they're what's best for us. Our challenge here today, I don't know if you can see it, I've got a little fly up here, so I'm going to preach right to him as well. We might can save him and baptize him as well. Our challenge here today is to simply let God be God. To look inward, perhaps at our day planners or our checkbook or whatever might be going on, to see if we are pursuing other gods, if we're placing other things, other people, other stuff more important than our relationship with God, to give up that pursuit of those things, to let God be God. Ooh, he is mad. He did not. Ooh, I got him. Cast thee out, devil. Oh, he's still alive. You see him moving. He'll be all right. Mr. Miyagi, you might remember that. All right. So when you find yourself this week over the summer at the ball field, or even maybe going to a ball game, you're cheering on your children or grandchildren, or maybe watching a game on TV, and you start to want to give some coaching advice, or you hear another parent trying to give coaching advice to their children, may we be reminded that we should just let the coach be coach. And then allow that to remind all of us to let God be God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the love that you have for us. We thank you for extending that love down to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you through him that we're able to enter into this covenant, this relationship with you out of grace, out of love. And Lord, we thank you for those commands, those sayings, those suggestions that you have given us as our Father who knows best for us as your children. Lord, I pray right now that if there's anyone in here that doesn't know you as their Father, I pray, God, that you will touch their heart this morning, that you will bring upon them your spirit of love and know that they can trust in you. And Lord, I pray for those here today that have found themselves pursuing other gods, worried about other things in their lives. Lord, I know I'm guilty of that almost every day. I pray that you will bring those gods to our attention, Lord, so that we can give them to you, so that we can trust fully in you. God, we love you, we thank you, we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.